Father, we thank you this glorious morning as we approach your word. We do so with great reverence and with meekness of heart, as it is written in your word, for you said we should come with meekness in order to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Our prayer this morning is that you will help us by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, to have a clear understanding of what you are teaching us, so that we may be able to apply the truth that we receive from you this morning to our lives on a daily basis, and walk in all the blessings that belong to us in Christ, and experience all the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus in all areas of life. Teach us, dear Lord, we pray this morning, your ways, and we will walk in them. Give us a totally undivided heart that we may fear your name. Reverential kind of fear that always guides us in the way of obedience. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. All right, Galatians chapter 5, and we're just going to look at that passage from verse 16 again. As we have been doing, remember we've been looking at the topic walking in the Spirit. We have looked at two related titles in that series so far. We've looked at walk in the Spirit, and then we've looked at choose to walk in the Spirit. Please revise your notes, and also, remember, you can always go back on the website and listen to them if you need to remember any aspect of what we have said so far. This morning, we are going to be looking at another aspect of it, and we've simply titled it today, How to Walk in the Spirit. Say to your neighbor, we must know how to walk in the Spirit, because that's God's calling concerning us as Christians. Amen. You see, God is so good, he never leaves us in confusion. God never tells us to do something without teaching us clearly how to do it. So if I don't know how to do something, it is not because God has not taught me in his word, is simply because I've not taken time out to search the scriptures and find from the word of God clarity about how to do what he has said I should do. God never tells us to do something without teaching us how to do it. So we have to take time to study the scriptures, and then we'll be able to learn clearly from the word of God how to do what it says we should do. So this morning we are going to be looking at that by the grace of God. Now, Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's pause again a minute there before we go on to the next verses. You see, here the Bible tells us that if we do something, then we'll automatically, in doing that thing, not be doing something else. So if we are walking in the Spirit, automatically we are not walking in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? So all I need to do is get myself to walk in the Spirit, and then the flesh will not have any place in my life. God has not called us to spend all day scratching our heads and wondering how we are going to overcome the fleshly nature in us, and, oh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? I just need to understand how to walk in the Spirit according to this verse of Scripture, and then the flesh will not dominate me. Now, put your finger right there in Galatians chapter 5. We are coming back to it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. It's a scripture we all know very well. But let us see how Paul also helped us to understand how to win this war against the flesh. Because the flesh and the spirit, they are against one another, as the Bible says. They are not in harmony. The flesh is going one way, the spirit is going another way. And we all have the two natures in us, even as Christians. So thank God that we have the capacity to overcome the flesh, because greater is the spirit in us than the flesh that is in us. But then we need to gain the strength of God to strengthen us in our inner man or in our spirit man, so that our spirit may have the upper hand at all times. So say to your neighbor, you have the capacity to always live victoriously over the flesh, but there is a price to pay. Amen. All right. Now in Romans chapter 7, Paul went through what you and I are going through today, and we will continue to go through it until Christ comes back for us. But we have to understand how to always gain the advantage over the flesh. Romans chapter 8 from verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." See, Paul is saying, well, right within me, there is the law of the spirit, and then there is the law of the flesh. That's what he's saying right there. In other words, I have the nature of the spirit in me. That's the newborn spirit of God, the nature of God. And then I have the old nature, the Adamic nature, which fell in the garden, which was corrupted by the devil, the sinful nature in me. So the two are present within me as an individual, and they are opposite to one another. And then I'm wondering, how am I going to have the victory over this flesh? Because I don't want to do the things that God doesn't want me to do. I want to do the things that please God. That's why I said in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, how am I going to gain the victory over this fleshly nature in me that is always leading me to death? Because every time I sin, I die. I die in the sense that I'm cut off from God's perfect will at that point in time. Even though as Christians, we may say, all right, thank God, we've been redeemed from that sinful nature, at least in our inward man. But every time we allow our soul to dominate our lives and we sin, we displease God at that point, and we separate ourselves from the blessings that God wants us to have. So sin is still costly for us as Christians. So don't think that because you're a Christian, you can sin and get away with it. No. Every time you sin, you deprive yourself of the blessing, because sin separates you from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says, it is not that God's hands is too short to save us, or his ear too heavy to hear our prayers. It is our sin that puts a barrier between us and God. And that was why Jesus came to remove that sin barrier and give us a fresh start. But we must not be like the dog that returns to his vomit, or the pig that goes back to wallow in the mire. So we've been cleansed. We have a new nature, the nature of the Spirit of God within us, and we must walk in that newness of life, Bible says. And that's why Paul is saying here, I want to do the right thing, but the sinful nature is trying to prevent me from doing it. So how am I going to gain the victory? Now let's read verse 25 together. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pause before we finish the verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, say to your neighbor, the solution is through Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's the only way you are going to overcome this flesh. The battle against the flesh on a daily basis is not going to be won by carnal means. It's only going to be won through Jesus Christ. And we shall see how to do that today by the grace of God, because Jesus has brought us the grace to always live the kind of life that God expects us to live as Christians. So it says there, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So we mustn't sit down and be wondering, oh, well, I just can't help this flesh. Well, I'm just like that. There's nothing I can do. Well, I'm just, easily provoked. Well, there's nothing. That's just me. That's just me, you know. That's how we used to make excuses. Well, that's just me. It's just me. There's nothing I can do. No, there's something. Don't say there's nothing you can't do or whatever, or you can do about that. You have to understand that Jesus has already given you the victory, and if you just walk in obedience to his instructions, you'll find yourself living victoriously over the flesh in you. So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So say to your neighbor again, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. So that's why Bible says, yeah, you make a choice to walk in the Spirit. And the moment you do that, the flesh has no place in your life, because the two can, you know, operate at the same time. At any point in time, you are either in the flesh or in the Spirit. You can't be in flesh and spirit together. So if you are in the Spirit, you are not in the flesh. And if you are in the flesh, you are not in the Spirit. So we've looked at that in previous teachings, and we've said clearly that we all need to make choices on a daily basis. All right, so back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 again says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We just saw it in Romans chapter 7, a short while ago. Now verse 18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, the list is endless. So there are many more things that we can put under the flesh. In fact, all our ways, which are not in line with the word of God or the will of God, come under that umbrella of the flesh. The flesh there is the way of man that is not in line with the way of God. So you can see clearly that the list, if we are to write everything down, then we will not be able to finish writing it, because there are so many ways we go. There are so many ways we do things, so many ways we think, so many ways we act, so many ways we speak, which are just not in agreement with the word of God. So all those ways are ways of the flesh. They are sinful ways, and they are ways by which the devil robs us of the blessings of God. We cannot get away with the flesh. Every time you walk in the flesh, you are losing out on the blessings of God. The devil knows that very well. And that's why he puts pressure on us to choose to walk by the flesh and please ourselves rather than pleasing God. It's the same way he got man to fall in the Garden of Eden. And that's the same way he get you and I to fall today. We must give no place to the devil, Bible says. Say to your neighbor, give no place to the devil. Therefore, choose to walk in the Spirit, and the flesh will not have any place in you. Amen. So if the flesh has no place, then the devil has no place. He comes through the doorway of the flesh. Now, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Please underline that in your Bible. If we say we are Christians, we ought to be walking in the Spirit. And that's why I want to look at how to do so this morning. No excuses. The Bible says if we live in the Spirit, which is where we are as Christians, because as Christians we are living in the Spirit. Now we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. It's one thing to claim to be a Christian. It's another thing to bring forth the fruit of Christianity out of our lives. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Isn't that so? He didn't say by them saying they are Christians that you shall know them as Christians. He said by their fruit. In other words, by the way they behave, by the way they talk, by the way they act, by the way they do things. Even without them saying to you that they are Christians, you'll be able to identify them as Christians because you'll find the ways of God in their lives. You'll find them doing things according to the word of God. And you'll be able to clearly identify them as Christians because they are living by the word of God. So say to your neighbor, when you live by the word of God, you have the fruit of God in your life. Amen. It's as simple as that. So to live by the word of God means you think in agreement with the word of God, you speak in agreement with the word of God, and you act in agreement with the word of God. Faith must be in those three aspects of our being. Faith must be in our heart so that we think only in agreement with the word of God, which is the basis of the Christian faith. And faith must also be in our mouth so that we are always speaking in agreement with the word of God, which is the basis of the Christian faith. And faith must also be in our deeds. So the way we act, all that we do must be guided by the word of God, and then we'll be a people of genuine faith indeed. All right, please write this down this morning as we begin to look at how to walk in the Spirit. The first thing we must realize in order to walk successfully in the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is within us. That's the first place to begin from. So you have to know that as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is not someone that you begin to look for. Oh, where is he going to come from today? I need him today. Is he going to come through the door, through the window, or through the backside? Say to your neighbor, the Holy Spirit is within you. If you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Amen. So let's quickly look at scriptures concerning that. Please write these scriptures down and we quickly look at them. John chapter 14 verse 17. John chapter 7 verse 38. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. Let's quickly look at those scriptures. You see, we have to understand this as the number one thing. If we are going to walk in the Spirit, I have to know that the Holy Spirit lives within me. So that everywhere I go is right there in me. And that will also help me as a Christian to be careful where I go. Because I won't go to where the Holy Spirit doesn't want to go to. Once I know that he lives in me. You know, there are some places the Holy Spirit doesn't like to go to because he will be grieved going there. He won't like to go to where things are done against the word of God. The only time the Holy Spirit will lead you into places like that will be to go and shine the light to bring them out. And he has to lead you there to do that. Otherwise, if you just go on your own, then you are taking him there against his will. And we have to understand as Christians that we must learn to submit to the will of God and not our own. We have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who came and said, I've come not to do my will, but the will of my Father who has sent me. And everywhere he went, he was led by the Spirit, Bible says. He didn't even say, well, I'm the Son of God, I'm co-equal with God, I have the same glory with God, and I have the authority to do as I will. No, he came, he humbled himself, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He allowed himself to be led by the Spirit in all that he did, even to the point of dying on the cross. In other words, he has given us an example of how to live as his followers, as Christians. All right, John chapter 14. And let's just read verse 17 together. I'll encourage you to read when you get home the verses before and after that, so you can get it in more context. Let's go. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice at that point in time, Jesus said, well, the Spirit dwells with you. But then there's coming a time he shall be in you. He couldn't be in them at that time because of the Adamic sin that had not been paid for. You see, under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit will come upon people. Kings will be anointed with the Holy Spirit to function in the office of kings. That's why prophets will go to them with the oil and pour it upon them, symbolizing the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And also prophets will be anointed by oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit also coming upon them. But the Holy Spirit couldn't live on the inside of any of them. He will move upon them. He will come upon them and move them. Like he will come upon Samson and move him to do whatever he needed him to do. He will come upon the prophets and move them to speak as oracles of God. He will come upon kings and use them in the period that God had given them to reign. Because he couldn't live on the inside of them. The sin of Adam had not been paid for. So he couldn't live in an unrighteous spirit. Because the human spirit, since Adam sinned, had been defiled, corrupted, and the Holy Spirit could not live in defilement. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he gave us a new spirit. Now, those of us who have believed on Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we have a new spirit. We have the spirit that is recreated, Bible says, after righteousness. Not the whole spirit that was patched up. No, God gave us a new spirit, recreated in righteousness. So the Holy Spirit now can come and live inside of the holy, inside of the new spirit, which is righteous by God's own standard. So that is why Jesus said, well, he will be in you. Now, where is the Holy Spirit? He's in us. He's in us now. Let's also look at John chapter 7, while we are there in the book of John. Again, Jesus helps us to understand that after his resurrection, we would have the capacity to be God's own temples and dwelling place of his Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 38. Again, when you get home, you can read it in better context. Or better still, now let's just pick it from verse 37 to 39, and then we'll look at verse 38 closely. Let's go. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, that makes it clearer, isn't that? Because Jesus was not yet glorified at that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given to dwell on the inside of anybody. But Jesus was glorified on resurrection morning. When he conquered death and rose from the dead, he received the fullness of that victory which he came to obtain for us over sin, so that we could now become partakers of the divine nature of God. So the Holy Spirit now could live on the inside of us. So according to Jesus' words, then the Holy Spirit is in our belly. The word belly there means the core of our being, which is our spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in us as believers. Everyone who believes on Jesus has the Holy Spirit in them. Thank God the Holy Spirit is in us. Also Romans chapter 8. So once we know that the Holy Spirit is in us, we'll realize that actually all the help we need, all the days of our lives is already in us. You know, many of us think we have to go to certain places, mountains, you know, we can see God. And a lot of people go there and they are deceived by the devil, you know. The devil just transfigures like an angel of light, and they think that they are having experiences with God. If you can't have an experience with God on the inside of you, don't think you can get him elsewhere. He lives on the inside of you. Hallelujah. So when you then go to any place, the witness in you is what will guide you to help you know whether you're in the right place or the wrong place. There's an unction on the inside of you, and you know whether you're in the right place or the wrong one if you are sensitive to God who lives on the inside of you by his spirit. Praise God forevermore. Romans chapter 8. And let's just pick verse 11 again. When you get home, read it in a better context by looking at verses before and after that. All right, let's go. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So where is the spirit dwelling? In you. So he's in you. The spirit of God who created the heavens and the earth lives inside of you. Isn't that wonderful? The treasure of God is within us, as other vessels, Bible says. We carry God's presence with us everywhere we go. That's why as Christians, you must never live in fear. Because God is closer to you than all the troubles that are outside of you. See, all the troubles of life, they're outside of you. They're in the world. But God is inside of you. So actually, help is closer to you than your need. But the devil doesn't want us to see that way. He wants us to begin to wonder, where are we going to get help from? Yet the help is already inside of us. We just need to learn how to release him from our belly and let him do the job he alone can do for us. You know, the things that we can't do, he knows how to get them done. What we don't know, he knows. Everything we need to succeed and have victory in life is already inside of us by the Holy Spirit. This is the same Holy Spirit that helped Jesus to succeed while he was here on earth. There was nothing that Jesus did apart from the Holy Spirit helping him. Acts chapter 10 verse 38, Bible says, our God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. This same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of us. Well, I don't know about you. The more I reflect on that, the more I just want to say, thank you, Lord. You have given me everything I need. Just teach me, Lord, and help me to learn how to allow Him who lives in me to be the one in control of my life rather than me trying to control things myself. Because no matter how hard you and I try in our own human effort, we are limited. Isn't that so? We have limited knowledge. We have limited ability. We have limited power. Everything about us is limited. No matter how good we think we are. But then, there is the one in us who is limitless. Limitless in ability. Limitless in knowledge. Limitless in every resources that I will ever need all my days. So why don't I allow Him to be the one in control of my life? All right. Let's just, at that point, mentioning that word control, let me just read for you what the Amplified Version of the Bible says about Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It will help us to understand that this Holy Spirit in us is so marvelous, and if we just allow Him to be the one leading us, our lives will be better off than we ever could dream of. All right, it says, but I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly, I love that word, certainly, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. Hallelujah. So if you develop the habit of allowing the Holy Spirit to be the one leading you in your life, there will be no place for the flesh to come and shortchange you. You will always be in the perfect will of God, and you will always have everything God wants you to have, and you always be able to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives in us all as Christians. Now, the second thing we need to realize, if we are going to walk successfully in the Spirit, is this. Please write it down. I have to realize that to walk in the Spirit, I need to stir Him up. I need to stir Him up and let Him take control as my leader. So in order for you to successfully walk in the Spirit, you need, there is a need, a necessity for you to stir up the Holy Spirit that is in you and allow Him to take control as your leader. In other words, you have to get up from the driving seat of your life and vacate it and say, Holy Spirit, you take the driver's seat. I will take the passenger seat. From now on, you are the one driving my life. Wherever you drive me, I will follow. I don't know the way, so there's no point in me driving. You know the way. You know, I don't know about you. It's better if someone knows the way and they can drive, let them drive. Rather than you don't know the way, you want to be the driver, and then you are telling them, where should I turn? Should I turn right, left? You miss the way many times. Well, he knows the way. He's a driver and a better driver than you. Oh, well, you just drive. Let me sit down and allow you to take me to where I should go. You see, the Holy Spirit has been sent to be our leader. Not somebody for us to just live on the inside of us and say, well, take a pillow and sleep. I know what to do. When I need you, I will wake you up. Say to your neighbor, let the Holy Spirit be awake in you at all times. Amen. So that's what it means to stir him up. It doesn't mean, well, you stir him up one moment and then you let him go back to sleep, and then when trouble comes, then you wake him in emergency. There is no doubt that we perish. Master, wake up. No, you should let him be awake all the time. And that's what we are looking at this morning. There are things you can do as a Christian that will make the Holy Spirit in you to always be active. He doesn't want to come in you to sleep. No, he neither slumbers nor sleep. But you and I are the ones that just give him pillow and say, you sleep. He doesn't want to sleep because he neither slumbers nor sleep. But we just tell him, well, you keep to yourself. I know what to do. I'll take care of this my own way. That my next door neighbor, I need to teach him a lesson. Holy Spirit, forget about, well, I know what to do. I know what to do to hurt him. When I finish dealing with him, then I'll come to you again, Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is telling me, remember, vengeance is the Lord. Don't avenge yourself. Don't repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good. Bless them that persecute you. Pray for them. Don't curse them. Do good to them. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. No, Holy Spirit, forget about all that. No, not this neighbor. This one is a hard nut to crack. I have to crack him first. Then I'll repent later. That's what we do, isn't that so? We just want to please ourselves and gratify our fleshly nature. And we tell the Holy Spirit, you stay out of this matter. I'll deal with it myself. And we grieve him. He should be our leader, not the one we lead. He should be leading us. All right, so let's look at this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. When you get home, please read it from the earlier verses, maybe from verse 3 to 7 at least. Well, let's turn there quickly, and then we'll look at verse 6 in the context in which it is written. Because here, we thank God that Paul is talking about the faith that Timothy has. Thank God for people of faith. And thank God for parents that pass down good things to their children. Some parents pass down bad things, you know, leave their children with bad problems when they have gone. But some other parents leave their children with good things, the things of God. The best heritage you can leave behind for your children is God himself. Because when you leave God for them, when you have gone, God will look after them for you. So it's a partnership. And here we read about the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. But when I was studying this, I just began to wonder how come the Bible does not mention the grandfather and the father of Timothy. Well, that tells us something. The Bible only mentions the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. That tells us that women have very important roles to play in shaping the future of their children. The hand that rocks the cradle, like we used to say, rules the world. Many times, you may find out that the father is just not there. It ought not to be so. According to the word of God, fathers should play greater role in bringing up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But unfortunately, many fathers just go after the world and things of the world and neglect the things of God. And so they are not able to impart to their children the things of God. But we thank God that mothers, because of their hearts for their children, they will just not overlook those things. They will do their best to make sure that those children don't miss out on God's best for them. So lift your hands and say, thank God for mothers. And then fathers should wake up too, by the grace of God, in Jesus' name. Now let's say this way, thank God for fathers in this church, for they are alive to their duties. Amen. So we thank God for our men in this church, that they are doing their best to bring up their children in the way of the Lord. And that's the way it should be. Alright, in verse 6. Okay, let's just pick it from verse 3. Then we get it in the context. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, please underline your Bible, unfeigned faith. In other words, genuine faith. Genuine faith, faith without hypocrisy. Good quality faith, the kind of faith that pleases God. That's what unfeigned faith means. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now verse 6, let's read together. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Now notice verse 6 says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. What gift of God? Well, a lot of people sometimes, misinterpret this. You may find some people say, well, it's talking about the ordination of Timothy. That has nothing to do with the ordination of Timothy. The ordination of Timothy was not done by Paul. Paul might have been part of those who did the ordination, but Bible tells us clearly that the ordination of Timothy was done by a group of elders. You can read that when you get home in 1 Timothy. Take note of that and study when you get home. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. Because Paul mentions that there in 1 Timothy 4, 14, that when the presbytery laid hands on you. But here he's talking about the Holy Spirit himself. You know, there was a time when Paul apparently laid hand on Timothy, because Timothy was brought up by Paul in the gospel. In fact, Paul calls Timothy my son in the gospel, which means it was part and parcel of getting Timothy to be one that was standing in the will of God in his own life, and then going on to serve God as a pastor of the church at Ephesus in the days of Paul. So Paul laid his hand on him to get Timothy baptized in the Holy Spirit. We are not talking about water baptism now. We are talking about baptism of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now put your finger there, turn with me also quickly to Acts chapter 19. You see, one of the ways you can receive the baptism of the Spirit is by somebody laying hands on you. But that's not the only way. See, you can't put God in a box. That's why you have to let God lead you. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, we all know the story of Cornelius' house. Peter being sent there by the Holy Spirit to preach Christ to Cornelius. Remember? When he had a vision and God was telling him, well, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And then God sent, to Cornelius through an angel to send for Peter to come and tell him what he needed to do. And Bible says while Peter was preaching Christ to them, the Holy Ghost just fell on Cornelius and all his household. Peter did not even have to lay hands on them. So you can receive baptism of the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit just coming upon you while you are hearing the word of God for the first time. Or maybe some other times you are just asking, waiting upon the Lord on your own because you have read it in the Bible and saying, Lord, give it to me in Jesus' name. And right there in your room, you receive the baptism of the Spirit. But there are times when you get it by somebody laying hands on you. And we find an example of that here in Acts chapter 19. And that was what happened to Paul. I mean to Timothy by Paul. Paul laid hands on him to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here is reminding him that he has something on the inside of him because apparently he was going through some difficulty at that time. And Paul is encouraging him that, well, you have the solution on the inside of you. Stay him up. Why are you going through all this thing and carrying the burden yourself? There is someone in you that can help you with all these problems you have. Stay him up and let him help you. Acts chapter 19. From verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, look at verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. When Paul laid hands on them, after they believed on Jesus, Paul laid hands on them, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and prophesying. So that was the one that Paul was talking about concerning Timothy here. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So that has nothing to do with ordination. This is talking about the Holy Spirit himself with all the fullness of his ability. Ordination is not the fullness of the ability of the Spirit. Ordination is just what God has called you to do. That doesn't mean you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's just the grace to do what he has asked you to do. But here we are talking about the Holy Spirit himself filling up Timothy and endowing him with power coming upon him, like Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Remember, after they had received the Holy Spirit in them after his resurrection, he said they should still wait for the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, before they will become effective witnesses unto him. So this is talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which every one of us as Christians who have been baptized in the Spirit, I'm not talking about baptized in water now, but baptized in the Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, we have. Which means you have the capacity that the Holy Spirit has. Everything the Holy Spirit can do, you have the potential within you. And when you stir him up, what you need at that time, he will minister to you. He has all the resources. You lack wisdom? Well, I don't know what to do. But thank God the Holy Spirit knows. He's the Spirit of wisdom. So I'm going to stir him up and let him give me the wisdom that I need. That's what we are talking about. Oh, I'm weak in this situation. I don't have the strength to stand my ground in the will of God. Well, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit who is in me help me and strengthen me. So I stir him up. So back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, thank God we all have the Holy Spirit with the fullness of his ability on the inside of us. That's why you shouldn't be afraid of any situation. You shouldn't worry in any circumstance. The fullness of the help you need is already inside of you. And when you stir him up, he knows what to do. You don't know. And he knows how to go about doing what he needs to do to help you. You don't know. And no man knows. So there's no point you running up and down looking for man to help you. The greater than man is already in you. Say to your neighbor, you don't need any man to help you. God, who is greater than man, is in you. Man can fail you, but God will never fail you. Amen. The arm of flesh will fail, but God's arm never fails. And God's arm is on the inside of you as the Spirit of God. All right, verse 6 again says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, if you back up with me again to verse 4, we see that Paul is writing to Timothy here to remind him that he has help within him concerning his situation. We don't really know the detail of what Timothy was going through, but we know that whatever Timothy was going through then was not very pleasant. So he says there, look at verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So what Timothy was going through was causing him to weep. Well, I don't know about you. Every one of us has been through some weeping moments in our lives. You know, you just go through some experiences. You don't know when the tears begin to flow. Because your soul is just burdened by those situations. Overwhelming situations. But in moments like that, remember, the help you need is on the inside. And so that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to remember here. In other words, Timothy, don't forget that even in this experience you are going through with your tears and sorrow, you don't need to sit down there eating the bread of sorrows and pitying yourself or looking for man to pity you. You have on the inside of you the help to give you the victory, to turn the situation around, to bring you joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, to give you beauty for ashes. The Holy Spirit is in you. Stay up. And that's what we all need. When you are down, don't look for somebody to pity you. Look for somebody to challenge you. Hey, get up, man. Let God in you be God. Let the God who answers by fire, who lives on the inside of you, be God. Allow him to take control. Stir him up. Bring your hands, let join hands and pray. That's what you need. Not somebody to say, oh, you are such a good person, you know. I wonder why bad things happen to good people like you. Well, would that change your situation? You better just leave the presence of people like that because they are not helping you. You need somebody to say, let's stir up the spirit in this situation. You can count on me in my prayer closet. I'll be praying along with you. You keep on praying also. Don't worry. God is in control. Together with God, we are more than conquerors in every situation. Yeah, that's the way to do it. And then the power of the Holy Spirit will take care of the situation for you. All right, so when you stir him up, now write this down, to stir up, the word stir in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, there literally means to light the fire, to kindle a fire, to light the fire. In other words, there is a fire of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, but you need to put it to flame. You need to add fuel to it. And let it burn. Let it burn bright. Let it come alive in you. Don't let him just be dormant. So light the fire. It also means to fan the flame. Make to burn bright. And we can just summarize it as activate. Just activate the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, you need to stir the flow. Let him flow. Don't just leave him dormant. Stir him up. Let him flow. And he will do what needs to be done for you in this situation. And in addition to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, please write these scriptures and look them up on your own. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 and verse 14. Again, we looked at verse 11 before. That if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, in other words, is on the inside of you. And then verse 14 says, as many as are led by the spirit of God. See, the reason why he is in you is to be your leader. Not just to be in you for decoration, but to be the one leading you. He will lead you into battle. He will lead you in the way you should go. He will lead you into success. He will lead you into victory. He will lead you in every blessings of God for your life. He knows everything about you. He knows the plans of God for your life, which nobody knows. You yourself don't even know, but he knows. Put your finger there. Turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, what we have on the inside of us, if we wake up and we realize and we just understand that actually all the help I need is already in me. I just have to learn to walk in him and let him lead me. That's all I need. And he will take care of the rest. Then our lives will be better as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From verse 9, but as it is written, I had not seen nor hear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Notice verse 9 says, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Which no eye has seen, no ear has heard. In other words, there's no point going to man to try and find out your destiny. They don't know. You know how many of us as Christians waste our time looking for a prophet and those ones just prophesy lie upon us. The prophet is in you, the Holy Spirit. He's the real prophet. He knows everything about God's plan for your life. And you go to one man, maybe that man has just eaten a good meal. And the man is feeling good because he just ate a good meal. And he said, come to me, I'm a great prophet. And then you go there and then he tells you to sit down, even takes your money. He says, you have to release the spirit of the prophet by putting a special offering there. And then he just opens his mouth and begins to say all kinds of things and you believe him. Because he's doing all the rigmaroles and all the emotional thing and doing whoosh! And then you think the Holy Spirit is moving there. There's nothing there. How many people remember Elijah when he was in the cave? Remember how the spectacular was happening? And Bible says God was not in it. Many of us just follow the spectacular and God is not there. The place where God was in the still, small voice. The wind, the earthquake, everything. Bible said God was not in it. Say to your neighbor, God is always in his word. You can't miss him there. Amen. But when it comes to the spectacular, God may not be there. The devil does the spectacular too. And is deceiving many, even many in the church today. The devil has power to do signs and wonders and miracles. He did it even in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court, remember? As Moses was doing his own, the magicians were doing the same thing too. So if you follow the spectacular, you can miss God. Somebody can come here today and say, oh, crown the, ha, 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 oh, the glory. And then you get emotional and it just takes your money and disappears. Many con men have crept into the church. But you know, the word of God will never fool you. The devil will never obey the word of God. That's how you know which spirit is of God and the one which is not of God. When somebody tells you, don't worry about the Bible, just come to me, I'm a special prophet. Don't go to him. That's a false prophet. If somebody says you should forget about the word of God, that's the devil. The same serpent that went in the Garden of Eden to contest the word of God is the same one to today. God has magnified his word above his name. God will never do anything apart from his word. And the Holy Spirit will never do anything apart from the word of God. The genuine Spirit of God never does anything apart from the word. If I put your finger there, it's good for us to clarify these things. We are living in the last days. There are so many false prophets out there. And we have to warn one another, Bible says, and exhort one another daily. So if anyone falls into error, it is because they have not had ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. You see, Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit operates. So we have to know clearly how the Holy Spirit works. Don't be led by the spectacular. Be led by the true Spirit of God, and you won't miss the way in your life. You will be able to get to where God wants you to get to, because the Holy Spirit knows already your destiny, which no man knows. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, a short while ago. Now look at what Jesus himself said. For the sake of context, let's pick it from verse 12, John chapter 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Notice, Jesus is talking about the word. In other words, I have so much to still say to you, so much to teach you, so much word, so much message to pass on to you. But your spirit is not matured yet to handle it. You know, it's just like a little child that still needs milk. You can't give that child solid food because the child cannot handle solid food yet. You have to wait for the time when the child is better grown and in a position to handle solid food. So give him milk at that stage and leave the solid till another time. So that's what Jesus is saying to them. And you and I know that Jesus was very right, because those apostles of Jesus, they didn't know many things, did they? It was after Pentecost that they were transformed. Even they did not believe the words of Jesus that he was going to resurrect. There was not one of them that went to Galilee to wait for him. Not one. They all went to graveyard until the angel rebuked all of them. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Have you forgotten what he told you? That you should go and wait for him at Galilee. So what are you doing here? They didn't believe. In fact, Jesus had to upbraid them for their unbelief, Bible says in Mark chapter 16, and hardness of heart. But you see, Jesus said, well, there are many things I still need to say to you, but you can't bear. Now, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit will do. He's always looking for how to help you get the truth. Now, look at what he then goes on to say. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Notice, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, he will only speak what he hears. So where is he hearing from? From God. He's hearing from the word. Jesus said, he shall receive of mine. Who is Jesus? The word. So the Holy Spirit will only receive of the word of God and pass it on to us. So when somebody says, you don't need the Bible, just come to me, I'm a specially anointed apostle, you better run. Say to your neighbor, run away from that person. Amen. All right, quickly now, let's go on. The third thing that you need to understand if you are going to walk in the Spirit is that you need to know and do the things that stir him up. Remember, we said that the first thing is to realize the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The second thing is to realize you need to stir him up before you can walk in the Spirit. And then now, thirdly, you need to know how to stir him up and really do the things that stir him up. It's not enough to just know the three things we're about to mention now as we close, but you have to do them. Say to your neighbor, do them. Don't just know them. Do them. So how do we stir up the Holy Spirit in us? Three key things we find in the Bible. Number one, the Word of God. Always begins at the Word of God. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will only declare the things that he himself has heard. So which means you have to study personally. Say to your neighbor, study. And meditate in the Word of God. And also fill your mouth with it. Amen. So those three things you must do with the Word of God. If you want to walk in the Spirit. You have to study. In other words, spend time studying the Bible. And then meditate. Spend time thinking on the Word of God. You see, if we spend time doing what God says we should be doing, the devil will not have opportunity to give us another assignment. Many of us, the devil is giving us assignment every day without us knowing. And we are doing his assignment. For instance, let me give you one that we all fall for so often without realizing we are doing the devil's assignment. How many of us worry about things sometimes? How many of us worry? We worry about things sometimes. We all do, don't we? But that's devil's assignment. It's not God's assignment. Because Bible says, don't worry about anything. So when I'm worrying, who is helping me to worry? Not God. Because that's against the will of God. So when I sit down and I worry about my situation, the devil has given me a job to do without me knowing. He's very crafty, very cunning. And many times we fall for his tricks without realizing we're falling. That's why we have to understand all these things and quickly check ourselves and say, hey, no. Oh, that's not the way to walk in the Spirit. I'm worrying too much now. No, I shouldn't worry about that. I cast the burden upon the Lord in Jesus' name. See? That's how to be sober, to be vigilant, Bible says. If we are going to be vigilant, we have to have the light to show us when the darkness is trying to come in on us. Say, no, that's not of God. That's not the way of God. I'm not going to do that. That's not the way of the Spirit. That's the way of the flesh. You see? So study, meditate, and confess the Word of God. Please write the scriptures now and look them up on your own. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. There it tells us the Word of God must dwell in our hearts richly. Key word, richly. So don't just be casual where the Word of God is concerned. Spend quality time there. If the Word is going to be rich in your heart, then you have to dig deep into it. It's like finding treasure. How many of us know that you don't find treasure on the surface of the soil? You dig deep. It takes time. It takes effort. That's what the Bible is saying there. You dig deep. Dig deep. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Search the scripture diligently, Jesus said. In John chapter 5 verse 39, search the scripture. Search in the sense that you are really looking for the treasure in it. Because when you are searching for something valuable, you comb the whole house. You turn some things upside down. Because this thing, I must find it. So that's what the Bible is saying. Search. If you seek, you will find. You have to seek and then you find. Also, John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, the words that he speaks, they are spirit and life. Number two thing you need to do to stir up the Holy Spirit is to fast and pray. Say to your neighbor, fast and pray. Say to your neighbor, don't love food too much. Fast sometimes. Amen. You see, fasting helps us individually. It does not really change God, but it helps us as individuals to put our flesh in subjection to our spirit. That's what fasting, helps us to do individually. Because when I'm fasting, I'm deliberately telling my soul, you are not in control. I am the one in control of my life. So when my soul says, well, you haven't had the chocolate today, you tell the soul, I'm fasting. No chocolate today. So what are you doing? You are putting him under control. It's like a training. Well, you haven't really had your breakfast today. Shut up, soul. I'm fasting today. Skipping this breakfast won't kill me. Hallelujah. And then I can spend that time praying. So fast and pray. In front of that, please write these scriptures. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 and 4. You see, particularly when you fast and then you spend time praying in the Holy Spirit with other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 14 tell us clearly that when we are praying in other tongues, verses 2 and 4. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 4. When we are praying in other tongues, we are in the Spirit speaking mysteries, verse 2 says. And in verse 4, when we are praying in other tongues, we are edifying ourselves. And Acts chapter 4, verse 31 tells us the experience of the early church when they prayed. Bible says when they prayed, the place where they were praying was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, their prayer got them in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was activated and gave them boldness to continue to do what God had called them to do. Now in Acts chapter 13, let's quickly turn there. I want to show you something there before we close. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. And when you get home, please study it some more. This is why we all need to spend time fasting and praying and just waiting upon the Lord. Don't be too casual as a Christian. See your Christian duty as a duty that you need to be devoted to. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There has to be diligence in what we do. Acts chapter 13 from verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barabbas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now notice, Bible opens there by telling us at that church, at Antioch, there were various giftings of the Spirit, and they were all in the church. But what do we find today? Some people don't go to church. Some will say they are prophet, they are called of God. But what church do you belong to? Where do you go to fellowship? They say they don't go to church. How can you be a prophet of God? You don't go to church? You're a false prophet. Because my Bible teaches me every ministry gift goes to church. If you are a missionary, you are evangelist, you have to belong to a local church. You have to have a church where you belong to. And then when you go on your mission, that church is backing you up because you are connected somewhere. You can't just be floating about and saying, well, you know, I'm just a prophet. I'm an apostle. So you are saying you are above the place where Jesus himself comes. Jesus comes to church. So who are you serving then? If you are really serving Christ, then you come to where he comes to, because that's where you receive of him, and then you can go out with him and serve him creditably. So that was how the early church were. Prophets were there, they were in the church. They were all part of the church. And look at what they were doing, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, that is very important. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were fasting and spending time in the presence of the Lord. Ministering to the Lord there will include taking the word of God, sharing it in that place of fellowship, praying, praising God. It's all part of ministering to the Lord. And it was when they were doing that the Holy Spirit was activated. And then the Holy Spirit began to lead them. Isn't that wonderful? They were led of the Spirit and by the Spirit when they were waiting upon the Lord. And then Bible says there, as they did that, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barabbas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So he gave them direction, what they ought to do. And then when they received the direction, please pay attention to this. This is very important. This is very important. Even after you have received direction from the Lord, you should still take the path of humility, as we heard this morning in the Bible study. You see, you should still take the path of humility to say, even though I've received direction, you must still be the one leading me. We find examples of that also under the old covenant. Remember, when the sons of the prophet, when they came to Elijah and they said, well, the place where we are is too narrow. Now let us go and fetch some wood and make a larger place for us. And he said, okay, go. They said, no, you have to go with us. Thank God they asked him to go with them, because they borrowed an axe to go and cut wood. And while they were cutting the wood, Bible says the axe head fell into the water. That was a big problem for them. You borrow something, you've lost it. Under the old covenant, it wasn't easy. But because they took the presence of God, so to say, in taking the prophet with them, when they ran into problem, their problem was solved. Isn't that wonderful? So here, after the Holy Spirit has said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them. Look at what they then did in verse 3. And when they had fasted again and prayed again. Oh, thank God for the early church. They were a diligent bunch. No wonder God did extraordinary things by them. They didn't stop at that point and say, oh, we've heard from God. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, just get up and go. No. After he spoke, they said, okay, now before they go, let us fast again and pray with them so that the Holy Spirit will lead them. And if you, when you get home, read the whole of chapter 13 and chapter 14 of Acts, and you see how God did mighty things through Paul on that journey. Because they came back to the church. After they had gone around, they came and gave account of what God did through them. Extraordinary things, because they were led by the Spirit. So Bible says, after, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now look at verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. But they were surprised to be. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost now. And they went and did the work led by the Holy Spirit. Finally, the third thing you need to do to stir up the Spirit is to praise. Say to your neighbor, praise God. With spiritual words and spiritual songs. Amen. Praise is not just praise. Because you hear some people who say praise is praise. No, praise is not just praise. Bible tells us the kind of praise that God accepts. If you just praise any praise, well, God does not accept any praise. He only accepts spiritual praise and spiritual songs and spiritual words. So in other words, when you are praising God, you have to bring spiritual words or bring spiritual songs to Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. And 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. Look at those two scriptures. Okay, let's quickly look at them and then we just pray and go. It's good to understand these things and just do them. We shouldn't just know them. Let us know them and do them. And be not drunk, Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice it says there in verse 19, it should be singing spiritual songs and hymns, not just any song, but spiritual songs. Say to your neighbor, spiritual songs. Spiritual. Amen. Now, 2 Kings chapter 3. Please, when you get home, read 2 Kings chapter 3 from verse 11 to verse 20. But we are just looking at verse 15 here, just to see how praise gets you to be led by the Spirit. Our praise activates the Holy Spirit in you, and how you need the Holy Spirit in response to your praise.